Psalm chapter 6, in verse 1 it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O, save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eyes consume because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, O ye workers of iniquity. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we come again this evening to this midweek service, and we ask that you would bless us again with your holy word, and thank you for the singing that preceded this, Lord, and the praising of your holy name and the worshiping of your name and in scripture and in hymns, O Heavenly Father. We thank you for that. Lord, we again thank you for your wonderful mercy that bestowed upon us, Lord, that we might even be here this evening, O God. And so, God, bless our services again, for we ask it in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We open now to Psalms chapter 6. This psalm can really be divided into two basic points, and most commentary divided into two sections, verses 1 through 8. We can see David's vexation, and then in verses 9 to 10, we can see David's victory. But I decided to extend the division, and I broke it up into four specific things. In verses 1 to 2, we'll see the rebuking of David. In verses 3 to 5, we'll see the restlessness of David. In verses 6 through 8, the repining of David, and then conclude in verses 9 and 10 with the reassurance of David. This is the first of seven penitential psalms of David, where he was broken in his heart over sin, and the Lord dealt with him in such a manner. Regarding the title to this psalm, again, where we are told to the chief musician on Nigganoth, unto Sheminith, a psalm of David, we dealt with this when we open up Psalm 4, so we will not spend time with the title of this particular psalm. Again, this psalm of David apparently is, we have David being chastised by God. Perhaps it's some unconfessed sin which brought this forth. It might have brought forth a chastisement of sickness of some sort or some pain to David. We don't know. But one thing we do know, it was a psalm that afflicted David twofold. It afflicted him inwardly and it afflicted him outwardly. Both the inward part of man and the outward part of man. In other words, his body and soul. And in this psalm, David no doubt pours out his soul before God. David does not excuse his sins or makes any type of excuses or reasons for his chastisement. No, what he does is that he comes before God and he throws himself at the mercy of God. And this is good teaching to all of us, because this is the best place to be when we are afflicted by God. In other words, don't try to reason with God. Don't try to excuse your sin. Don't try to, you know, blame somebody else. No, no, no. Plead the mercy of God, as David does here. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, quote, "Its language well becomes the lips of a penitent, For it expresses at once the sorrow, the humiliation, and the hatred of sin, which are the unfailing mark of the contrite spirit when it turns to God. Here we have sorrow and humiliation over sin in this psalm. And again, perhaps there could have been some sickness that made David conscious of his maladies, spiritual maladies, I should say. There are many things that bring pain and anguish to the soul. There's many sorrows that through trials that also accompany our lives. As a matter of fact, even Solomon will tell us part of this experience in Ecclesiastes 2:23 when he would say, "For all his days are sorrow and his travail grieve, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night." And one of the greatest sorrow for a child of God is the issue of sin. The awful guilt and condemnation that sometimes burns in our bosom when we find no relief until we confess and repent and get our hearts right with God. Then and only then we have peace and comfort that come through God. And God's forgiveness again is seen in the multitude of his mercies. 1 John 1:9 again reminds us, says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And I'm sure that all of us that name the name of Christ this evening have walked through the dark valley of sin and its consequences of God's chastisement, along with the joy of forgiveness to our needy souls, where we see forgiveness that is saturated with mercy that flood our hearts in great assurance. Well, I believe this is where we find David in Psalm chapter 6. Well, as we said, in verses 1 and 2, we have David rebuking, where David himself confesses and he says, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." I mean, you can almost feel it as you read the words of David. In verse 1, we have the chastening of David. And in verse 2, we see the crippling of David. Again, we're not told what sin or sins brought this forward or whatever the circumstances were, but David, nor do I care to know. But what we do know is that David understood that God was very angry with him. I mean, for David to say, "Don't rebuke me in your anger, don't chastise me in your hot displeasure," those are words that David understood that God was very angry with him. And David, I believe, does this to remind us that David admits that God is justified in his anger toward him. And this is why David pleads with his God. He doesn't make excuses, but he confesses that God is right what he's doing. But what David is doing is that he seeks the mercies of God. He pleads with God in mercy. And again, I love the language of David. He says, "Oh Lord." Again, he starts with that passionate language, that emotional language. And he says, "Oh," from the depths of his soul, that you can almost feel it. When he says, oh Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Don't reprove me. Don't judge me in your anger. Don't chasten me in your wrath and your indignation, but rather have mercy upon me." Again, David is not excusing his sins. You know, as though maybe he was a product of a bad environment in a bad neighborhood. No. David is again basically saying, "God, you are justified in what you are doing. But in your judgment, O Lord, would you deal with me in mercy and not in anger?" David is begging for mercy. David is seeking, pleading, nothing but the mercy of God. He's not interested in offering any animal sacrifices or going through any rituals whatsoever. He's pleading nothing short of the mercy of God. And this is the best place to begin with when we fall into sin. Seek the mercy of God. Not only do we see the chastening of David in verse 1, but we also see the crippling of David in verse 2. It seems to go into the depths of his soul, that pain in his heart and his soul. Because in verse 2 he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Again, just by his words, his language, David was experiencing great pain and distress in his heart. As a matter of fact, I mean, we won't get to it, but when you get to verse 6, when he says, "I am weary with my groaning, and all the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch, and with my tears am I consumed because of my grief. It waxeth at old because of all mine enemies." I mean, he was in serious depression. David was so broken because of his sins. And so, just by his words, again, look at the vivid language of David. "I am weak, my bones, and my soul is vexed." In other words, David is saying, "I am languishing, O God. I am weary with groaning. All night I make my bed swim, and I water my couch with tears." No doubt, David's pain was accompanied with great sorrow in his heart. David was vexed with pain, both physically, I believe, and spiritually. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Hebrews, and he sets forth the importance of chastising in the life of a Christian. And nobody enjoys chastisement. But if we are a child of God, it comes. In Hebrews 12, we're told, he says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partaker of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seeming joyous," and this is where we find David, it wasn't joyous for him at the present moment, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hang down with the feeble knees, and make straight path your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And I think this is the whole point of God in chastening David, that he was teaching him, he was showing him, he was instructing him, and more importantly, that he would grow in the Lord. The word vex, again in verse 2, when he says, "Heal me, for my bones are vexed." The word in the Hebrew means to be disturbed or dismayed because of being afraid, being terrified, being anxious. And so here again we have the languishing of David. Now, I understand that when David says in verse 2, "Heal me, for my bones are vexed," that this, it could be physically, and also this can also be taken figuratively, that is, that he might be broken spiritually. But nonetheless, David was moved in fear, shaken perhaps to his very bones. You see, sometimes bones in the Bible are used to describe the inner spiritual turmoil of the soul. It's used, I was surprised, quite often in the Psalm, in Psalm 22:14, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it melted in the midst of my bowels. Psalm 31:10, for my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Psalm 32:3, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Psalm 38:3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sins. And then the psalm that all of us know very much, very clearly, Psalm 51. And even there in Psalm 51 and in verse 8, David says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Not that God had broken his bones physically, but spiritually he was so broken over that. As a matter of fact, the best sermon I ever heard on the subject of bones, Leo and Ron, you might remember in the tent outside the Community Baptist Church by Aubie Brown, when he spoke on the subject of broken bones. That was one sermon. It blessed my soul. But again, when David was talking in the sense that he was afflicted physically or spiritually, one thing for sure, he was in great pain inwardly and perhaps even outwardly. I almost lean to the position that I think it was both, that he was languishing inwardly and he was languishing outwardly. Because again, he says at verse 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are waxed. In our second point, in verses 3 to 5, this seems to be magnified even more, where now we see David's restlessness. David's restlessness. We go from the rebuking of David to David's restlessness. Where in verse 3 again he says, my soul is also sore vexed. Not only his bones were vexed, but his soul was vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? In the second point, in verse 3, we see the anguish of David. In verse 4, we see the appeal of David. And then in verse 5, we see the argument of David. Again, in verse 3, the anguish of David, we see the pain. We see the hurt. We see the agony. We see the distress. We see the suffering. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? How long? Again, not only were his bones vexed, but his soul was deeply vexed and languishing. David finds himself in a very hard predicament, finds himself in a deep hole as he is so vexed, he is so broken spiritually, as he had lost the blessings of inner peace. Therefore, in great desperation, in confession, he confesses his condition. That is, he confesses his anguish to the Lord. I mean, he was spiritually and emotionally distressed, and perhaps he felt that his life was slipping away because of what it said in verse 5. And therefore, he says to his God, O Lord, how long? His anguish was so deep. He seemed to be again in such turmoil physically, inwardly, spiritually. Inwardly and physically, outwardly, I meant to say, he was in deep anguish. He seems to be plunging, as we see in the latter verses, into the depths of depression. Why? Because he knew he was powerless to pull himself out of the hole he had put himself. He had put himself in this awful pit of despair. And in his deep vexation, he cried, oh Lord, how long? Spurgeon says, quote, so trouble is the very soul of trouble. It matters not that the bones shake, if the soul be firm. But when the soul itself is also sore vexed, this is agony indeed. Unquote. Therefore, in his deep spiritual agony, he cries out, "Oh Lord, how long?" Well, God acts in accordance to his own calendar. Because whether it's with an individual or a nation, God works his own calendar. His accomplishment is in his time. If you recall, Israel was in bondage to Egypt, 430 years? The Jews were in captivity to the Babylonians 70 years. Joseph was in prison 3 years. Sunday night we saw that Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was a dumb mute for 9 months. Paul was in prison for at least between 5 and 6 years. David says, "Oh Lord, how long?" But God is working in David patience. Patience, when God teaches us patience, it always leads to obedience. And he does the same with us. And in doing so, he is conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote something of this in Romans 5 when he said, "But we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patient experience, and experience hope." This phrase of David, "how long," is used 19 times in the Psalms. And again, you can, as you read some of these "how long" of David, you can feel the anguish and the anxiety in his heart, and perhaps even his impatience with God, or with God's timetable perhaps. This phrase is used in the sense, I believe, of a spiritual chastisement, not so much a physical, but a spiritual chastisement, in the sense that sometimes God hides himself from us. And I'm not going to be as foolish as I was many years ago. You learn things as you grow as a Christian. Many, many years ago, I made the stupid statement, trying to be super spiritual. And I said in one of my sermons, I said, you know, I'm dealing with the subject of going through various pains, and dealing with the chastisement of God and judgment. And I said, well, the best chastisement is physical, because you can get through it quickly. You know, okay, you might break your leg or injure yourself, and you know, and you get that going. But when God hides himself, it's totally different. What I mean by that, you know, you pray, you know, your prayers don't even hit the ceiling. You read, and it's like reading the newspaper. There's nothing in it. And you know that God's hiding himself from you. And so, in my stupidity, sheep are stupid, a stupid sheep. Yes, you're right, Gordon Bayless. I said, I would rather suffer physically than spiritually. And the Lord showed me my foolishness. For not too long after that, I had to go to the dentist. And they pulled out a wisdom tooth that got infected. And the dentist calls me in and says, if that gets into your blood, you're going to be going to the ER and you might not come out alive. I said, what do you mean? It's infected, and if it gets into your blood system, the big artery right there is going to go. And I'm like, man, I'm about going, what? What? He says, what I need to do, I have to right now get in there, and I need to start cleaning it out. And I said, okay, you know, like a fool. I mean, okay. He says, I need to file your bone. If I were to show you a picture of the x-ray, you would see my jawbone. You see my jawbone like this, right? But you would see the jawbone like this, then you see a hole, and then like this. where it was eating in my bones, the infection. So he had to go in there and foul it. And I said, okay, well, give me a shot. He gives me a shot. So he starts. And I'm like, he gives me another shot. He starts. He gives me another shot. And I cannot tell you how intense the pain was. And the fourth time I raised my hand, he said, son, I've given you enough medication to knock a horse out. I can't give you any more. The pain was so intense, I started crying. And a tender, sweet nurse held my hand. And I felt like a little kid holding my mother's hand. And there he was, shoom, shoom, on my bone. Intense pain. The Lord taught me a vital lesson to submit. Lord, you can, if you want to physically, spiritually, however you want to do it, Lord, amen. No, I'm not even going to choose physically over spiritual anymore. So anyway, I figured I shared that with you. So anyway, but regardless, he was chastised tremendously. And I think this chastisement was a spiritual chastisement, which is sometimes hard because God sometimes hides himself from us. I mean, there are times when, as we said, our prayers don't hit the ceiling as though there's nothing from God. And so God is hiding from us spiritually. Quickly, look at these verses in Psalm 13:1. How long would thou forget me, O forget me? O Lord, how long would thou hide your face from me? Psalm 79:5. How long, Lord, would thou be angry forever? Psalm 80:4. O Lord, God of hosts, how long would thou be angry against the people, against the prayer of thy people? Psalm 89:46. How long, Lord, will thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Spurgeon tells us that John Calvin's favorite quote or saying was, Domine uque cru. Oh Lord, how long? In the Latin. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zechariah, they all prayed this prayer to God. Oh Lord, how long? Even the saints in Revelation 6, 9 and 10, they cried this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I said, under the altar of the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge the blood of them that dwell on earth? And so what a special prayer of David when he says, how long? And so David no doubt felt that the time of his anguish had been too long. And he's crying, Lord, how much longer? Let me just say this in passing, that this prayer can also be prayed in the positive sense. And when I say in the positive sense, I mean when we're not under the chastening rod of God. Okay? And everything's fine with God and us. Then we can incorporate this prayer into our lives. What I mean is that, again, if we're not going to a trial, we can pray and say, oh Lord, I like the way Psalms 84 says, how long, oh Lord of hosts, oh Lord, God of hosts, how long? You can incorporate that prayer, oh Lord, how long? How long before you save my loved one? Oh Lord, how long before you save my children? Oh Lord, how long before you save my family members? Oh Lord, how long will you save those that visit this assembly? How long will you before you say those that are without Christ, it could be our co-workers, our friends. What a prayer to come before God's throne and seek anointing with God and say, Lord, how long, oh God? How long will you keep silent? Psalm 83:1 speaks when David says, oh Lord, keep not silent. Silence is also an attribute of God, and sometimes God keeps silent. And yet sometimes a preacher, I get weary, and I said, Lord, how long? I want to hear the cry of a babe. I want to see a sinner saved, Lord. How long, O Lord? Don't keep silent any longer. I want to see the baptismal waters again open, and I want to hear the cry of a babe. And how long, O Lord? Will you not pray with me? Say, oh Lord, how long? How long? Pray for your children. How long? How long? Oh Lord, save them on this. So it doesn't have to be just a prayer in the negative sense. It can be a positive prayer for the salvation of others. It should be incorporated into our prayer as a specific prayer, crying out in true faith and conviction. And so not only do we see quickly the anguish of David in verse 3, but in verse 4 we also have the appeal of David. And we won't get to our third point on the argument of David, but he says in verse 3, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake." Again, David's appeal before God is strictly based upon God's mercy. Nothing else, nothing less. God's mercy. I mean, after complaining about how long, he cried, "Return, return, O Lord, deliver me, save me in your mercy." David had lost fellowship and intimacy with God. And so now he feels that he has to appeal before God in mercy to restore that blessed fellowship. And no doubt that this is the dark night of the soul of David. And so he cries and he says, "Lord, return, Lord, deliver, Lord, save." All of this based on what? On God's mercy. I mean, if you're going to appeal to God for anything, oh my dear ones, base it upon the mercy of God and nothing else. I want you to notice, oh, I love this. Notice the glorious bookends of David. The bookends of David are mercy. He's got mercy here. He's got mercy there. On each side of him, the bookends of David have mercy. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Notice the bookends of David at verse 2. Notice how he begins, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore, vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake." Do you see that at the beginning of verse 2 and at the end of verse 4? The end of verse 4, those are the bookends of David. It starts and it ends with the mercy of God's. Oh, what good teaching to us this evening by David. Because if we're going to appeal to God for anything, it must be upon the mercy of our great God. One of my favorite favorite verses in the Bible on God's mercy is in Psalm 86:15, when David said, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." Aren't you glad we serve a God that is plenteous in mercy? In other words, it'll never run out. Aren't you thankful for that? Oh, can you not rejoice with me this evening that God's mercy never runs out? I might run out of something. This United States might run out of something. The world can run out of something. But God will never run out of his mercy. Who thanks be to God? Yes. Yes. There are plenteous in mercy. That's my introduction, brother. Now I want to preach. I'm sorry. Oh. Oh, what a plenteous mercy we have in our God. Never runs out. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 86. Quickly. "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me." And then in verse 13 he says, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Oh, one of the best things you can do to study is study the attributes of God. And this evening we're looking at that blessed attribute of God's mercy. It is all over the scriptures. It begins in salvation, because in Ephesians 2:4 it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, I mean, any God has got as plenty of the mercy, He has to be rich in mercy. He lacks no mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love where He loved us. Oh, and then of course I love that Psalm 103, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. And he continues down in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 103. And he says, like a father pitied his children, so the Lord pitied them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are but dust. And he continues by saying, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Why? Because he is plenteous in mercy. Oh, what a good thing to know that God has mercy. And thus, even we learn from Habakkuk that there's still hope for America. Oh Lord, I've heard my speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of thy years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Oh Lord, how long? Psalm 145, 89, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Oh, there's so much here, mercy, but I got to stop. Oh, what is it you need this evening? Where are you hurting this evening? I point you to the mercy of God. Seek His mercy. Just like David, use those bookends of mercy in your life. Let us follow suit. And like David, again, he said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. Oh, whatever is ailing you this evening, my dear ones, go to God. For he is rich in mercy. He has plenty of mercy for everyone. Oh, let's pray. Oh, great God of heaven, I thank you that you never run out of mercy, oh God. We'd be most remiss, we'd be most sad and broken to think that your mercy could be exhausted. But thanks be to God, it can never be exhausted. Oh, what a God we serve. What a great God we serve. Never lack mercy for any of his children. What hope we have to follow in the ways of our God, knowing that even when we fall, mercy awaits us to restore us. And so we thank you, Lord, and we love you, and we want to serve you. Thank you for your mercy. For thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen.